And Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept as well. And Joseph fell on the neck of his other brothers, and they all wept. And then his brothers talked to him. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I hope you've been thinking all week, how does a story about an oblivious do-whatever-he-wants father, an insufferable big-mouthed, narcissistic, dreaming 17-year-old, 9 resentful and ultimately murderous half-brothers, who are from handmaids, actually, and then 2 well-meaning but cowardly older half-brothers from the other wife, with the 17-year-old finally being sold into slavery and the 11 faking their brother's death by taking a goat and killing it and rubbing it on his dope jacket and taking it and lying to their father, saying that their brother is dead. How does this turn into a story of good news? This is not the setup for a story of good news. This is a setup for the 6 o'clock news, all right? But to get to that, we need to find out where this story has taken us. And I'm not going to take you on every twist and turn that has happened this week. Twists and turns through slavery and prison and infidelity and more dreams and famine and rising to power. But when we get to the very end of this story, we get to a moment that has been foreshadowed for the entire time. In fact, it is baked into the very beginning of this story. The image today, when we hear that Joseph can take it no longer, which is where the lectionary starts us, right actually in the middle of the action, it has left out the part that has just told us that Joseph's 11 brothers are exactly where Joseph's dream told them they would be. They are flat on their face in front of him. And Joseph, who has been thrown into a pit, threatened to be murdered, sold into slavery, worked as a slave, accused incorrectly of having raped his master's wife, put into prison, stayed there for years and years, only gets out because he interprets some dreams correctly. And even though he interprets the dreams correctly for his fellow prisoners, still stays in prison because the prisoners forget that he interpreted his dreams correctly. And then finally he interprets Pharaoh's dreams and rises to power. And it is at this moment that if you are writing any story at all that follows any kind of common sense at all, and Joseph's brothers have made it here before him and they are bowing on the ground in front of him, you know what's going to happen. He is allowed to inflict on them any torture or imprisonment that they deserve. I mean, karmic payback is really bad for the brothers at this point. They haven't seen him in years. And Joseph has got them right where he wants them. And they are right where they deserve to be, groveling at his feet. And Joseph, as a ruler in Egypt, as the one who controls all of the grain that they need to go back and take to their family, who is suffering from a famine, who has been abused in ways that you cannot imagine, does not inflict his justice upon them. In that moment, where we get to the end of the story, a really long story, he tells them that what they intended for evil, God intended for good. And he only is able to do this because if you read the whole story, and I said we start in the middle of the action today, Joseph has a revelation. He realizes that the mechanism by which evil intentions are turned to good is in the act of forgiveness. It's not that God was planning some master scheme that had lots of moving pieces parts and that God used evil to make good happen. It's that Joseph is able to see in this moment where he has come to the very dream that he had at the start of the story, that God has taught him that when people do evil to you, you turn it to good by forgiving them. It's not that forgiveness is just some virtue you have to learn to live and not like it. It's that forgiveness has real power to change real things, to change real evil things into good. And it should be no surprise to us that this is what turns stories about evil people into good news. Because I got this big giant Jesus on a cross up here behind me every Sunday morning. And we often forget that this cross does not stand, as much as, you know, theologians over the years have tried to turn it into something else, some other way that God's payback landed on this person for us. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that if you are abused and they hang you on a cross, that the last words you say before you die are, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that's what Joseph learns, because the lesson of Jesus and the lessons of Joseph, and actually the lesson that is repeatedly offered to us in all of the stories of Holy Scripture, are that forgiveness turns evil into good. That's the magic bullet. That is the thing that can change our world, the thing that can change our communities, and is the thing that can change even the relationships that we have with one another. Is to meet in that moment where we are justified in whatever retribution we can dole out, and we hand that person forgiveness instead. It stops that story that would hit the 6 o'clock news, and it turns it into the story of good news. Now, I don't know how the lectionary does this or predicts this, that I feel like St. Luke's, this is an appropriate Sunday to get this message. Because as the leadership team and myself sat down with the bishop on Wednesday night, I reminded all of them, including the bishop, that this week is the one-year anniversary where everything went kafloofy here. You didn't have a priest anymore. You didn't have a vestry. And in that moment, there were lots of resentments that were being held on to. And there did not seem to be a way forward. But you're working at it. And in fact, as we sat around that table with the bishop on Wednesday night, we realized, in fact, the bishop, I think, most succinctly said it. He said, "I can't believe that I'm sitting at the same table I was sitting at a year ago, and we're laughing tonight." That things have gotten a lot better around here. And because of that, I think it's an appropriate moment not to open up old wounds, but it's a moment to sit down and say, where is my level of forgiveness? Because in the story of Joseph and in the story of Jesus, nobody asked for the forgiveness that's given to them. Jesus doesn't say on the cross, "Father, forgive the ones that get what's happening here. Forgive those ones." He says, especially forgive the ones that don't. And his brothers can't even recognize him. They have no idea what's going on in front of them. And yet Joseph goes and he hugs them. And he forgives them. This isn't about being asked for forgiveness. This is about you individually looking inside yourself and saying, "Have I forgiven when I had the right not to?" Where are you on that spectrum? And it is by degrees. But I think at a moment of an anniversary, it's always good to kind of see where you're at, to take your own temperature and find out where you are still holding on to things. Because the other thing that God does not do, and Joseph does not do in this story either, that is a template of God's forgiveness, is Joseph doesn't say, "Oh shucks, guys, let's just forget the past and move on. Let's act like it never happened." He tells them everything they did. In fact, he tells them, "You intended evil. The forgiveness that I've learned to give to you is what's turning it to good." And so even in this place where I think we do feel a lot better, this is not a moment for us to say, "Aw, shucks. Nothing happened here. Let's forget it. Let's act like 2016 never occurred. Let's move on. It comes with a real realization that things were done, that people knowingly or unknowingly intended for strife and for division. And it's only, forgiveness can only have its power when those things are acknowledged. So where are you by degrees on that spectrum? But finally, forgiveness is the way that turns good into evil. But there's another thing that happens in this story that takes evil and turns it into good. But there's another thing that happens. And what happens is his brothers talk to him. In fact, I think it is the most surprising element of this story. Because you know what? Those brothers could have said, "Forget it, Joseph. You were insufferable when you're young, and now that you're rich and dressed in Egyptian clothing, you're more insufferable. You can get over it, but we're just going to go home." And Joseph could have said, "You know, I had a dream that said you would be laying in front of me all those years ago, and that's what's happening right now. The facts are on my side." And the brothers could have said, "Who cares about the facts? We don't want to be or any part of you. You can forgive us all you want. But we acted the way we wanted to, and we're going to continue to act the way we want to." But they didn't. They talked to him. Because the next step really is those evil intentions, which are turned to good by forgiveness, can turn into thriving by talking to one another and hugging and crying. Because those brothers want to live in their resistance to Joseph's forgiveness for them. And if we want to live in the resistance of the forgiveness that God offers us with Jesus and the cross, we can do what they would have done, which is we can go back where there is no food and where there's famine, and we can perish. Or we can say, "You know, I don't know what happened here, and I don't know what I did, and I don't know why you're forgiving me, or I do know why you're forgiving me, and I'm not going to defend myself against the facts." And we can move to a land of plenty, like he brings his brothers to Goshen. Because in the forgiveness that we can offer one another, we can turn whatever intentions there were in the past into the good that God intends for us. And if we learn to talk with one another, we will learn to thrive. Amen.